presented this morning by Lee, his beloved wife, is number 7, Sarah. A little baby girl named Sarah Catherine. 7 pounds and 14 ounces and 21 inches long. And I am sure the most beautiful baby in grandchild. Our 13th grandchild. I don't feel that old, but time happens to all. Thank you for your prayers, both for Jade, Louise, at this time, for you and comes into the family, and they added responsibility. We were looking at Paul last night, and the secret of his joy, how was it he could maintain that wonderful attitude of joy, even in the most difficult places. We saw the secret of it in Philippians. Tonight, we're going to look at his finish, and see how he finished well, and how important it is for the believer to finish well. He can fumble along the way, he can even have a shaky start. It's the finish that he really counts. And we noticed it, briefly referring to Hebrews chapter 11, how some of those names in there are brought together, and we wonder why they're in there, why we stand in there. He ended his days grinding blind in the prison house with his enemy. Well, not quite ended his days that way. He got out of his cell. He cried to God just as once, and he brought down the house. And so those who see in his death were more than those who see in his not blind moving Hebrews 11. They had the harder. Would you put her in the record of Hebrews 11? Would you put Barak? Who wouldn't go to battle? And that's Deborah, right, ahead. And what about Jephthah? Why did you put those people in and miss out? That wonderful character. That Jonathan. Well, the common denominator we saw in those people was that in spite of the fact that they could have failed, and they could have given up because of much personal failure, they did not. And they stood up in chapter 12 as witnesses to the fact, the Lord help us to finish well, therefore he can help you to finish well. And that's a great encouragement. So Paul understood this great privilege or this principle of finishing well. Let's read a little about Paul's great spiritual conviction as he finishes the Christian race. We'll read the one verse in 2 Timothy 3, just the first verse. 2 Timothy 3 and 1. This know also that in the last days perilous times shall come. We'll stop just for a moment at that word, perilous. One of the thrilling things about the Bible is it really is its own interpreter. If you didn't have a commentary, and you didn't have another Bible, another dictionary, the Bible is a most interesting book because it does interpret itself. The word perilous, translated perilous, is only used twice in the New Testament. And when you see that, make a special note of each reference, because there is a key, significant reference. And so the other time that this word is used in the New Testament is in Matthew 8 and 28, where it's used to describe the man of Gadara, the demoniac of Gadara. There it's called violent, translated violent. And when we look at this man, we see that what God has done, he's used that man to be an illustration or a picture of the last day. He's violent. Violent is a mark of the day in which we live in violent days. He was a man not subject to social standards. He ran around without any clothes on, naked. He lived in days where standards, moral standards are. There's a man unrestrained by law and authority. They could not bind him, and he broke every bond of his promise. And he was demon-possessed. He was under the influence of Satan. And here's a picture of the day in which he lived. Everything about that man answers to the day in which he lived today. Violently. Days when people are unrestrained by moral standards and unrestrained by authority and under the influence of Satan. These are the last days. It's an interesting study you have time tonight to look at the references to the last periods in the prophetic scriptures, the last hour, the last day, the last days, the last time, and see just what they have. But it seems to be, as we read this chapter, which we want to end, but as we read this chapter, it seems that we are clearly living in days that we describe by the language of 2 Timothy chapter 3. Now, chapter 4, and verse 1. I charge thee, therefore, before God, and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing of his kingdom, preach the word, the instant in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort, with all longsuffering and doctrine. For the time will come when they will not endure sound or healthful doctrine. But after their own lusts shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears, and they shall turn away their ears from the truth, shall be turned unto fables. But watch thou in all things. Endure affliction. Do the work of an event. Make full proof of thy ministry. For I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord the righteous Christ shall give me at that day, and not to me only, but unto all them also that love the truth. 19. Salute Priscilla and Aquila, and the household of Onesiphorus. Erastus abode at Corinth, and Trophimus have I left at my meeting. Do thy diligence to come before winter. Eubulus greeteth thee, and Felix, and Linus and Claudia, and all the brethren. The Lord Jesus Christ be with thy spirit. Grace be with you. Amen. So closes the written ministry of the great apostle. The poet has asked, does the road wind up to all the world? Yes, to the very end. Does the journey last the whole long day? From morning till night? The sun is setting on God's noble servant. The long day of apostolic service is coming to an end. His body bears the brand marks of his loving service for his master. And indeed, as an old soldier, he has handed in his wounded corpse already. It might be worthwhile reading it. The good things into focus. 2 Corinthians chapter 11. Sometimes if we think we're having a hard time in the Lord's work, this is a good section to read. Verse 23, in the middle of the verse, we pick it up in labors, 2 Corinthians 11, verse 23, in labors more abundant, in stripes above measure, in prisons more frequent, in death more. Of the Jews, 5 times received I 40 stripes, say one. Thrice was I beaten with rods. Once was I stoned, thrice I suffered shipwreck. A night and a day I have been in the deep, in journeyings often, in perils of waters, perils of robbers, and perils by mine own countrymen, perils by the heathen, and perils in the city, perils in the wilderness, perils in the sea, perils among false brethren, and weariness and sinfulness, in watchings often, and hunger and thirst, in fastings often, and cold and nakedness. Diverse things that are without, that which cometh upon me daily, the care of all. Sometimes we think we're enduring hardness as we think it. He's handed in his wounds. Soon the executioner's sword will dispatch God's great servant home to glory. The fight has been fought, the faith has been kept, and the race now finished. The old soldier is past and ready to move out. Soon he will see his captain face to face. And he knows how important it is that he draws near to that finishing line. He knows how important it is that he finishes it. Before he goes, all his sons, final duties to discharge, he must pass on the orders of the day to the young warrior who is coming up behind him. So, in the light of fought battle, and final judgment, and future reward, he gives his last charge, he raises his last alarm, he hands in his last report, he makes his last request, he gives his last salute, he says his last. I want to look at these things with you tonight for a few minutes. So they might inspire and encourage us to finish your life. And how? He stands his last charge. Verse 2 of chapter 4. And it sounds like five staccato trumpet notes. In fact, they emphasize it as I was reading. Preach the Lord. The instant and the season. To prove, rebuke, to judge of all long suffering and doctrine. Sound his last shout. Preach the word. The word really is herald the word. When we see herald the word, we can almost be sure that it's the gospel that's in view. It's the heralding of the gospel message. And one of the great preservatives for the believer in these days is to make sure that his stand and his position with regard to the gospel is not only firm, but it's made known. For once we herald out the gospel, then we're marked. We're marked. And we know we're marked, we're going to walk very quickly. Preach the word. Herald the gospel. There are some places it is my responsibility at times to visit, and I always make it clear that on every visit I go to an assembly for a conference, a series of meetings, that I will always have a meeting where I preach the gospel. It's a conviction of mine. I believe it ought to be so. And from time to time, more frequently than I would like to hear it, after such a meeting, I will get such comments as this: "It's a long time since we heard the real word." What? Well, what are you hearing? Oh, we don't hear the old gospel anymore. There was something very alarming about such a thing. Why did the Lord leave us here? Not to enjoy the scenery. Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel. Are you that? We were elect before the foundation of the world to fulfill our purpose and to complete the mission, and that mission is to declare the gospel to the end of the earth. And it used to be that assemblies were known in the evangelical community for the clarity and consistency of their gospel message. cannot be said today. I have a letter in my files at home sent out by a man who professes to be a brother in California, and the title of that paper is Seven Reasons Why We Should Not Preach the Gospel in the Church. All I could say about that paper is an enemy of one. Oh, but you say sometimes there are not any unsaved in anything. Well, in the first place, whose fault is that? Is that all week to invite our friends? To bring them in by any means? If I really believe with all my heart that those who are lost are going to drop into a literal burning hell fire with no one to do this, with nothing to do, the only thing occupation is to remember, in a lonely cell, if I really believe that eternal promise, if that really gripped my soul, I think it would really set me on fire to win the rest. When last did I ask my heart, when last did I shed one honest tear for a lost soul? But that is no excuse not to preach the gospel. Apart from the direction of the message to reach the lost and perishing, the gospel has a wonderful effect on the life of the believer. Paul says, at the end of Romans, ye were established by my gospel. What a remarkable thing. You would expect them to say after a book of doctrine, you were established by my doctrine. I remember Brother Neil Dougal and I going to an assembly we'd been invited 2 years previously to come for a gospel series. The first night of the gospel series, the prayer meeting consisted of Neil, myself, and one brother. And there were 200 men. The first meeting was opened by a young man who stood just before I got up to preach, and he said, I hear we're going to have 3 weeks of gospel meeting. If you come tomorrow night, you'll be tired. If you come Tuesday night, you'll be exhausted. If you make it out Wednesday night, well, that's an endurance test. That's how you announce the meeting. And I was taken up and preached. I said, we'll just be hearing about an endurance test for 3 weeks long. I said, in the industry to know that my wife was saved in the last night of 15 weeks of this meeting. Now that was an endurance test. And that was in the dead of winter. What has happened to the assembly? What has happened to our gospel fervor? What has happened to our zeal? Are we just sitting back and letting the devil have his way? Are we going to do that? Paul says here, teach, herald the gospel. It's the most thrilling message in the face of the earth. But, let me finish the story about that assembly. We started to preach that in the old gospel, the blood, the cross, heaven and hell, the Lamb, the love of God, the wrath of God. And this is the answer to that. Where meetings began to fill, and in 3 weeks after 24 souls being saved, it took 3 weeks to hold a prayer meeting standing room only. It was a revival in the assembly that was brought about by the preaching of the gospel. And we've seen that time and time again. Even preachers stole out of ministry and hardly ever see a tear. Many a time as the gospel goes out, the hearts of people are hearted. Over the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. The greatest message on the face of the earth. It is the only message with absolute assurances and concrete promises of blessings that continue throughout eternal days will withstand the impact of them. What a message. But if the gospel message has ceased to thrill my soul, how do I ever expect it unbeliever would be affected by. Herald the gospel. And I'm sure he meant preach, proclaim it. But I believe that we can herald the gospel in a personal way. Witnessing by tract, by testimony, by opportunity. One of the great preservatives in the last days. We make the gospel known, and we will be surprised. The most unlikely people are longing and hungering for the very message that we have to do. I was traveling to Minneapolis one time. I was sitting on the aisle seat. I had asked the Lord to sit beside someone I could have a little talk to. 4 hour journey. As I was sitting there, waiting to see who was coming on, a very fine, beaten young lady came on, well dressed in a long suede coat, striking, feeling dignified. Every eye watched her as she came down the aisle. She stopped at mine. Rowan said, "Excuse me, sir. This is to be my belonging." Well, Lord, I ask for a little wisdom and guidance, and I find that I like the Lord to kind of walk with me, especially in a situation like this. And so I prayed, I kept silent, and prayed for the opportunity. The meal came by, and there was a very nice meal, and the young lady turned pleasantly and made a comment about the meal, and we got into conversation that way. She said, "If you don't mind me asking yourself, what is your business?" I'm a gospel minister of the gospel. I'm a high school teacher. I think I've been in church twice in my life, and once I don't even remember I was a baby. Sir, my students are asking so many questions about origin and destiny, and I don't know the answer. Could you tell me some things about God? I said, in that briefcase down there was an old book of mine that is absolutely chock full from cover to cover about things. We'll think about God. Would you mind if I open it up? It's the Bible. Who knows it then? So this is your old book. I got it out, pulled down the tables and laid it down. And I could see the people on the other aisle. What is this? I began at the beginning, from the fall to the great climb of the ocean. And then ladies, that's an absolute connection. We got into the New Testament. I read about eternal life, as if the God of the verse. I wish I had that life. Really, but with all my heart, I wish I had that. If you knew how it went now. And I opened the scriptures and gave it away, so I didn't. Before I could even stop her, she bowed her head at my shoulder and prayed in a quiet room that I could hear. She said, "Oh God, give me the gift of eternal life as this dreams of Son that you want to me. 55,000 feet, 400 miles an hour. Comes from death unto life." Now seeing that young woman coming down the aisle, I would have thought she was the very last person that would accept. The gospel that you see in my heart is a beautiful and loving. They may not know what it's for, but we know what it is. We have the bread for their hunger, the water for their thirst, the light for their darkness, and the life for their death, and the thing they are all longing for. Preach the gospel. Give out a tract. Witness. That is a great result of it. He raises this last charge. He sounds this last charge. Preach the gospel. Be instant. In season and out of season. This is the problem on faith, I'm afraid. Paul says, "I am better." Romans 1. Then he says, "I am ready." That's not problem. I'm not always better. Ready to preach for that. Be instant in season and out of season. When you feel like it and when you don't feel like it. ready. Ready to give an answer to every man that asketh you of the hope that is within you. Shouldn't we be able to do that? I was in Sears many years ago at Christmas time, a milling crowd passing by, and I bumped into a fellow I used to work with 50 years ago. A little Italian, nice wee chap, Johnny Illuminati. He isn't what I'm doing now. Nice wee fellow. Sean, it's so nice to see you. All right, he passed it to me. Johnny said, not bad now, he said, but I didn't have to. Wow, he's looked for the good. Well, he said, he's taken an early retirement. I've got a nice little pension. My wife and I are going back to Italy. We're going to get a little house just above the town where I was raised. We're going to spend the rest of our years enjoying the sunshine, Italy. And I knew right there where I should speak. I knew I should speak to him at that moment, but he might not have that many years. Oh, it's not land crisis tomorrow. Well, I had all the rest of it. But I hesitated, and I took a double breath, and I was going to say it, but I didn't say it. The Holy Spirit says, there's my wife. Nice talking to you, boy. Goodbye. And he's gone. And I never saw him again. And it hung. God sent that man across my path. Now he won't be in hell, as I say. God will have another place for that I lost. The instant in season and out of season. See, but I'm not a preacher, didn't say that preaching, did he? Be ready always to give an answer to every man that asks you. A reasonable hope there is within you. Now it doesn't mean that we have to preach to everyone. We can turn people off. It doesn't mean that we have to speak to everyone. It doesn't mean that we give a gospel tract to everyone. But we have to be sensitive to the mind of God. The next three words come in sharp succession. Reprove, rebuke, exhort. Refute, reprove means really to expose the crude nature of things. It's like taking the shell off a nut, cracking the shell to see the real nut on the inside. And so this is what I want you to do in the last day. I want you to see the crude nature of things. By application to the Word of God and communion with God, to have the discernment that sees the real nature of the thing, that is taken as a master of camouflage and deceit. And the Spirit of God can enable us to see through all that appears to be so bright and wonderful to the real thing behind it. The motive, the moving energy and power behind it, and be ready to reprove it, that is to expose it for what it is. Rebuke the essential evil. It takes courage, rather than letting it pass, to have courage to essential evil. And again, we cannot forever be censuring every evil that causes us harm. We'll be doing nothing else. But there are opportunities that come to us. But we need the grace of God to speak up against the evil of the moment of the day. I was in Vancouver years ago, and I was walking through a mall, and I saw a sale in a menswear store, and I think that's rough, and I thought, it's to me. I wandered in with some packs and stuff piled up, and I was looking through them. And there were two men talking, one behind the counter and one in front, and they were talking back and forth, and the man behind the counter let go with a terrible mouth of blasphemy and curse. I turned around and looked at him, and he saw me looking, and he came over. He said, "Can I help you, sir?" I said, "I hope you can." He said, "What can I do?" I said, "You can answer the question." "Yeah." I said, "Why is it?" But when a man does not know what to say, he blasphemes the name of God and tramples the name of my Savior on the earth. Oh, he said, I'm sorry, I don't know where that came from. I said, I know where it came from. It came out of the pit of hell where you go. And set you in hell and believe the message. Well, he says, what I need to say is, I really couldn't help it. Well, I said, I know you can't help it. The Bible tells me that you are captive by the devil of the world. Well, he said, I'm glad that it is. But he did suffer. He received it. And the Lord gave him a wonderful opportunity to say, I know. Now, I'm not presenting myself as an example, because I have failed many times to take that opportunity. And I should have been. But there are times when I believe God does help us, even to speak a little in the name of the Lord. To do it. It takes spiritual courage, not the energy, the courage of the flesh, but it takes spiritual courage, for which Paul had a great deal, and he exhorted Timothy to have it also. Rebuke, censure evil, warn the sinner. You might bring them to this. Exhort. The word means to stir up into a flame. Appeal to the conscience, to the intellect, to the will. Exhort. A wonderful gift of God, really, to be able to exhort, to stir men and women up to respond to the gospel. But I repeat, we would be surprised how many men and women and young people are longing for and looking for what we have, though they may not know. And how did it go? He sounds his last shot. He raises his last alarm. 3-5. These seem to me like four red flags fluttering in the wind. Look at them. Verse 3. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lust shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears, they shall turn away their ears from the truth, shall be turned unto fables, but watch thou in all things, endure a person, do the work of an evangelist, make full proof of thy ministry. He's warning here of faithlessness in four significant areas. First, in relation to the time, for the time will come, when sound doctrine will be considered to be old-fashioned. That sounds familiar? I think you can see it. That's the thing. Even such beautiful truths as we hold dear relative to the assembly, and the New Testament principles that distinguish a local assembly, some of these things in some areas are being brushed aside as old. It's a warning in relation to the time. Sound doctrine will be to some of old fashioned. Faithlessness in relation to faith. There will be no appetite for healthful. That's really the word sound doctrine. It's really helpful doctrine. It's a sad thing when a true believer loses his taste for the word of God. The appetite. The enjoyment of the word of God. When the reading of the scriptures has just become a bare duty, a bedtime responsibility. Check off the count of the day. Relating to the faith, no appetite. An appetite, of course, will not be stirred up naturally. It's the work of the Spirit of God. It's something you might pray earnestly for. If we have no appetite for the Word of God. Then there's faithlessness relating to the teaching in verse 4. Where they come from the truth to fable or fiction. Or entertainment. How sad it is today that because of the lack of good, satisfying exposition of the scriptures, the time is filled up with that which might entertain life. Danger of the day. Turning from the truth. And then in verse 5, relating to the testimony. Watch thou in all things, endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist, make full proof of thy ministry. And this has to do, I believe, with our responsibility to the local assembly. Watch all things. Watch. Or be sober. A sober man isn't a somber man. Not the meaning of the word to be somber, but to be sober is a man or a woman who walks in a straight line. That's how they test on the highway. If a man is got an alcohol content in him that's not good, they check him up by seeing how straight he can walk. A sober person walks a straight line. And their speech is clear. And their eye is clear. And their mind is sober. Watch. Suffer. What do we know about suffering for the gospel? Walk in the night. That often. So easy and hard. Oh, I know from time to time there are personal persecutions and people have jobs, employers, or employees. But as far as the lands in which we live is concerned, we have freedom and liberties, and many countries know nothing about it. But be ready for hardships in the Lord's work. Be ready to face the difficulties of the Lord's work. Work, it's called, do the work of the evangelist. The Lord Jesus said, the fields are white and ready to harvest, and the preachers are few. Did he? No. He said, and the laborers are few. And that's still true today. Fields are white and ready to harvest, but it's the laborers that are few. Those that are not willing to stick by it and keep at it and plug away and slug away. And that's it. It's a few. They'll always be there. And the next word is fulfill your ministry. Fulfill it. Be, in other words, be wholehearted. Wholehearted. The curse of the day is half-hearted. And the apostle calls it wholehearted enthusiasm. The word enthusiasm comes from a Greek word that means filled with God. It's a good word. Enthusiasm. How wonderful to find an assembly that is enthusiastic about the gospel and about the work of the assembly. So now he hands in his last report. In verse 7, this beautiful text, you know, at least the words of it. I have fought you. I have finished my course. I am kept. He hands in his last report as a soldier and as a runner under the sun. As a soldier, he says he has fought the good. He certainly had fought the good fight. He had battled in the gospel for the souls of men in enemy territory. Remember, when we're having a gospel meeting or a gospel series, these are not just meetings. This is a military attack on the territory that the enemy has claimed. That if by God's enabling and power, we can capture a beachhead for Christ by winning a few souls and planting a flag for Christ there, it's a military Apocalypse, not Satan. The enemy recognizes him. He raises all the powers of hell against the Lord. He battled in the ministry for faith and redeemed him. You just have to read through the epistles and see what it comes to. It comes to a place when he could say, all they in Asia. But we've never got there yet. We've always had one or two brethren standing by. But imagine the great Apostle Paul, alone. He took the Lord's victory. He battled in the body for the incorruptible crown and all of the battle of it, and will never get over it until the Lord takes it out. And it'll be there. Dear old servant of God who spent most of his lifetime on a mission field. I was talking to him one day and I was lamenting to him. But it seems that the older I grow, the more time I'm spending in confession of my sin. Well, he says, and when you get to be 75, you'll have to spend more time with God. And he says, God never saved. Keep on corrupting that creation, shattering things. And I never met a man of God in my life that ever thought to be a man of God. A man stands up and claims to be a man of God. I just put a big question mark there over. As a man of God, who walks in the presence of God and knows something of the holiness of God, is not going to feel more foolish. Feel more angry. And you have the battle with the flesh as long as you have. He battled in the body. But he battled, he said, that he might win the incorruptible crown. And he battled in prayer. Sanctification of the saints, he prayed long for their sanctification and he battled in prayer for them. And prayer is a battle. I remember a chorus we used to sing as young people, a little problem, Jesus makes it right, all right. Well, thank God for little problems with the Lord. We have them in the car, we have them in the kitchen. But prayer is a great deal more than a little problem with Jesus. The prayer that puts on your face in the presence of God and draws the sweat from your body and the tears from your eyes. The battle even to break through into the presence. I remember Bob McCracken, I remember a little Irish teacher. I was privileged for many years to travel with him. And he was a man of prayer. He said to me something one day I didn't understand at the time, but I've learned a little of it. He says, boys, when you can't break through to God in prayer alone, get somebody to pray with. The power of prayer is cumulative. I didn't quite grasp it at the time, but I've learned that. So that is why, when Peter was in prison, the church came together to pray. While we have access as individuals into the presence of God, the more of the saints that gather to pray, the more is the power of prayer. That's why the assembly has to have a prayer meeting, a meeting of the church. And when I voluntarily, I underscore, voluntarily absent myself from the prayer meeting, I am weakening the prayer meeting. You all not there? A battle. And so Paul, as a soldier, is an example to us. He fought. The Lord never said prayer would be easy. He only said prayer would be simple. We must never confuse those two words. Because prayer is simple, it will try us in prayer. But he never said it would be easy. And when we do not feel like praying, it's when we need to pray more than ever. He hands in his last report as a runner who had finished the course. We mentioned last evening something about the race in Hebrews 12. We saw that it was a marathon race. It began the moment we were saved. It will end the moment we are translated into the presence of God. It's a marathon race. We're always in it. Sometimes we make a little more progress than others. We're always in the race. It's an obstacle race. Remember, in Hebrews 12, there is the weight that burdens us. It's really overweight. That word really is overweight. And you never see a fat runner. I've seen fat people run. Not a pretty fat. But you never see a fat runner. Because a runner knows that every ounce of superfluous beef he's got on him is going to be a great hindrance in the race. So the runner strips off every ounce of unnecessary overweight. That's what Hebrews says. It's the weight that burdens. It may not be an easy thing. Young people will come to me after a conference and say, is it right for me to do so and so? My question is, that's not what you should be asking. The question should be, is it profitable for me to do so? There are things that are not necessarily right or wrong. The question is, by the doing of this, will this promote my Christian life? Will it inspire me to Bible study? Will it interest me the more in the fellowship of the assembly and in my work for God? Or will it be a hindrance to me? After I engage in a half an hour of this pastime, does it dull my appetite for the book? Does it limit my appetite for prayer? Does it keep me from the fellowship of the thing? That's the thing. That's weight. Dead weight. He said, the weight of the sacrifice. Another obstacle is, of course, the sin. So he's going to be there. I think in Hebrews 11, there's the sin of unbelief, particularly. Sin of unbelief. But every sin grows out of the soil of unbelief. It's not so easy to be there. And of course, there is the weariness of battle. Do not weary, Mr. Peter. And we all know something of the weariness. Weary of mind. I often think, when I'm coming from the Toronto airport some nights, and I'm thankful I don't live in that big city, the 401 highway that skips across the top of Toronto has 16 lanes of traffic. And if you're going through there on the rush hour, you're not going to do that. You can sit and look at 5 miles of solid speed. 2 helicopters up there telling you they're not there. I think, why do people live there? But I think now, here's a dear brother in one of those cars. He's finished the day's work, he's drained to pieces with his job, and then he has to fight this thing to get home. He gets haggard home, falls in a big chair, expecting to get out Wiggins, Englishman, Luke, and Connor. His brain is weary. Mind is weary. And weariness is something we all have to contend with. It's going to be weary. I had, just on the side today, I had a little conversation of a brother telling another brother to try and get up early in the morning and do the Bible study, and that was very, very good advice. That's when we're least likely to be weary. Maybe a little sick, but not weary. The weariness of the mind, you can't really get over it. Never. But these are the obstacles in the race. Now Paul says, I'm finished this. I dealt with those matters of the burdens and the of the weariness and of the sin and the weight. And so that finished the world. He's an example of that. He did it. Of course, this race is not to prove who will be first, but who will be faithful. Huh? He's a dear brother in our assembly. I don't know if I've heard him preach a half a dozen times in 35 years. He seldom takes part at the Lord's Supper. When he does, it's very acceptable. That dear brother used to be the Sunday school superintendent when I was a Sunday school teacher. And every Sunday school teacher had a little registry. But he was a superintendent, he also had a registry. And he would go around with this big register, and he would check everybody out on that register. And he knew if any child was missing, Monday he was over there to listen. Not only now, after all these years, that he know the kid, but he knew their parents. And right down the line, all those years, that dear brother has faithfully visited round the doors of those Sunday school pupils. Many of them are parents themselves, are not even right there. Now look at that dear brother, and all the years I have known him, he's just cut one steady swath of God in his center. And I admire this young people. Faithfulness. See, the race is not to prove who's going to be first, but who will be faithful. It's not to prove who will be fastest, not for speed, but it is for endurance. Who's going to keep going on? Go back to an assembly after a little while and say, where's brother so-and-so? I have nothing to say anymore. Where's brother sister? I'm not here. But the son, and they're all there. They may not say very much, they may not appear to do very much, but they're all in their place. Year after year, storms come, storms go, they're always there because they have a conviction. They are there because it's the place the Lord has set up, and they're there for the Lord. And it's a race not to gain a standing, but to enter a city. They of the Old Testament have not entered into it yet. It is my conviction, and I'm open to your instructions, but it is my conviction that city is not occupied yet. I believe it's already. I believe it's wicked. They without us have not entered in. When the rapture comes, and we're gathered up, I believe, Old Testament saints and New Testament saints will enter in on the coronation day of the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul, as a runner, finished the course. And as a servant, he kept it. That is, he kept true to the word of God. All the time. Let's be true to the book. Not the magazine, and I'm privileged to edit one of them. But it's not the magazine that will be open at the judgment seat of Christ. Is it according to the book? Book of Judges. Very interesting book to read in these days because the great similarity in the book of Judges between them and the time in which he lived. It says that they walked in the bypass, and they didn't walk on the highway. They left the ways that their fathers had set out and had proved to be right. And today we're finding that. Skipping away from the Word of God. And this is the final thing. But what does God say? We can't select which part of the Bible we're going to believe and which part of the Bible we're going to say, oh well, that's cultural, we don't have to accept it today. You know what happens when we do that? We become a judge of the Word of God. And remember what the Lord said, he exalted his words above his name. Am I going to be a judge of that? The very fine things. Take God's word. And it's resounded. He kept true to the word of God. And he kept true to the gospel of Christ. He loved to preach the gospel. And he kept true to the leading of the Holy Spirit. He essayed to go into Bithynia. But the Spirit forbade him. I don't know how the Spirit did that, but Paul was certainly clear that the Spirit of God didn't want to go there. And we have to be sensitive to the voice of the Spirit of God in guiding and directing in the way. He makes his last request. And he asks Timothy and Mark to come and see him, to warm his heart. He asks for the cloak to comfort his old body. And he says, don't forget the book of the Biblia, the Bible. And the last request, still back in the Word of God. Now he gives his last salute in verse 19. Before he leaves, the old soldier pulls himself up, you can just see him, giving his final salute. He salutes his captain in verse 1. As a coming judge, you shall judge the living and the dead. Many criminals walking the streets of this city, no doubt as in our own city, is not. And they think they've got away with it. Murderers, rapists, violent criminals laughing in the face of the law. Escaped on some technicality. But they do not know. The Supreme Court of the universe is not making decisions. And when it is in session, and they are called before them, there will be no atonement. There will be no deal. There will be no parole. There will be no appeal. Or they're already guilty. They will be gagged. And he salutes him as the coming conqueror. At his appearing. Now the appearing is not the rapture, as we know. The appearing is when he comes with his faith. And he will come then as the conqueror. We don't think of Jesus as a man of war. But he is not now Jesus only. God hath made that same Jesus both Lord and Christ. And when he comes, he will not come in the home son of a carpenter, in the blazing regalia of the majestic conqueror, King of Kings and Lord of Lords, leading the armies of heaven. He one was. And with the coming king at his appearing and his kingdom is here. You and I who are saved are in that kingdom now. We were born into the kingdom. Except a man be born again, he cannot enter into the kingdom. And the kingdom is here, but it is not visible. With all kindness, as I look at you and as you look at me, we are really a bunch of nobody. As far as this world is concerned, they do not see what the people of God is who really are. His eye, his cheek, that portrait. What will it be? We have so often said, one of these days we're going to find that with a trembling of an eye. Just an ordinary day. Just going down to pick up some groceries. Taking the dishes out of the cupboard to set the table. Taking the cover off the typewriter to start a day's work. Getting the books out to go to school. Just an ordinary day. Suddenly, we put our left foot down on Main Street. Our right foot down in the glory. And we shall be wanting. For we shall see him. As he is. This vision was before the Apostle Paul. At all times he kept before him that looking for the Savior. By and by, says the old hymn, we shall look on his face. Wonderful thing. Thorns. Our faith, by and by, we shall look on his face and we'll wish we had given him more. What else was it that was before him, verse 21, the chains of the body. Who shall change the body of our humiliation, and don't we need a chain? Job says, I shall be satisfied when I awake with thy likeness. We shall be satisfied. There's something more wonderful in Isaiah 53. He shall see of the travail of his soul. He shall be satisfied. We cannot even imagine what it will be for the Lord when that moment of rapture and resurrection takes place and he sweeps from the grave the precious dust of the saints and gathers all the living and the dead in glorious rapture into his presence. Every one of them reflecting the beauty of his own countenance. When he sees the redeemed gathered in glory, he'll be able to say, the Father, joy. There was one God. He will be satisfied. That was before the apostles. He went through his life service, suffering and serving. He looked forward to the change of the body, the signs of the day. Verse 21. Another thing that was before him was the subduing of all to Christ. He is able even to subdue all things unto himself. Paul was a prisoner of Nero. Great Roman Empire spread across the known world. Paul knew that it was only an instrument of God to lay down highways for his servants to walk, to set up centers of administration that would give rule and order where his servants would preach. The apostle knew that when the Greeks controlled the world, that was because God wanted the Greek language, why, you know, that beautiful instrument of the revelation of God. Paul knew that behind the rise and fall of nations was the sovereign God himself. And one day, the Lord Jesus will reign from sea to sea, and his glory will cover the earth. Beloved, what a day it's going to be for this poor old aching world. We, of course, will be in eternity with him. But this world will know the beneficent rule of the Son of God. And Jesus shall reign from shore to shore in that wonderful day. That view of the past and those views of the future and his apprehension, his inspiration of the things that were before him enabled him to concentrate his life and accomplish what God had given to him right now. There are many who have great plans for the future. What we're going to do in the future. But Paul says, do what lies to hand right now. A young man came to me after a meeting in Vancouver one night. He had attended a number of the gospel meetings. He was a senior in high school. And he said to me, when I started coming to these meetings, I had absolutely no idea what God wanted in my life. But he says, as I've been sitting listening to these messages, I believe God has shown me what he wants me to do and what he wants me to be. Well, I said, that's wonderful, young man. What is it? He says, I believe God wants me to be a gospel preacher. Well, I said, thank God for that. There's not many of you left. Well, he says, with newfound enthusiasm, how do I start? Where do I begin? Meeting his attendant. I said, you see all those hymn books lying all over the place? You go and pick them up. Stack them nicely on the rack back there. He says, what has that got to do with gospel preaching? I said, absolutely nothing. I said, you cannot preach the gospel tonight. Can you? No. I said, you can pick up the hymn books tonight. Oh, yeah. So I picked up all the hymns, stacked them neatly on the wall. I happened by the notice board there the next night, and on the notice board they had a sheet for voluntary janitorial services. I know she wanted to help cleaning up the building, put her name on there, and I noticed the last name on the list they had. But I had told them that they did a real good job picking up the hymn books. The brethren might help them to give them the job of cleaning out the washrooms or some other job. And I said, you see, what God is looking for is people who will prove themselves faithful in the job of life. And I think there's so much airy, fairy notion about the Christian life. The Christian life is the most practical thing there is in the earth. Who takes out the garbage at home? Who eats the last bone on our plate? Who cuts the grass? Who digs the snow? Who serves? That's what God is looking for. Servants! Tells us time and again that the servant is one of greatness in the kingdom. He that would be great among you shall be your servant. And he that would be chiefest of all shall be servant of all. And he himself showed that his example in the washing. A young lady came to me after a conference, and I would have known her since she was a little girl, know the family intimately. And she said, I'm prepared to go to Africa as a missionary. Calling her by name, I said, who delivered me to Africa? She was shocked. She said, how can you say that? I said, I happen to know. You never wash a dish, do you know? You never make your own bed in your room. She says, what's that got to do with Africa? I said, that has to do. If you cannot serve the people you love at home, sweet home, God will never send you 10,000 miles away to serve people they don't even know. He's looking for servants of servants. So he's looking for them. And those are the great ones. And so, he serves. Here's the one thing. Brethren, I count not myself to apprehend, but this one thing I do. Forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth to those things that are before, I press toward the mark of the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. But one thing now he was going to do was to make sure that he was going to run today's allotment in the Christian race, which is a marathon race. You were entered into it the moment you were saved, only you knew that what you didn't. You were in the race. And it won't end until the Lord takes you out of this life by death or by rapture. Some marathon. But Hebrews tells us it's an obstacle. A weight that's so easily beset us. A weariness that baffles us. Sin that causes us. It's an obstacle that we have to deal with. And it's also a relay race. We run our part of the race. We pass on the torch to the next ones that come behind and go before. We have picked up the torch from those that have come behind and have laid it down and gone home to heaven. And we are running our allotted portion. It might well be that we are the last part of those who are running. It might well be we're running for the finish line. Wouldn't it be too bad if we let them all down? And that's the exhortation of Hebrews chapter 12. There are those who have stood up to witness that they have finished well. And Paul recognized he has finished well. There are no prizes for quitting early. But there is a prize even for starting late. Those who began at the 11th hour, the Lord Jesus said, would receive the reward. The important thing is how you not how we start. It's easy to start when the band is playing, the flag is flying, and the people are cheering, slugging up a long hill, and the winds are against you, and no human friend is near. When the finishing line gets in sight, remember this, the devil has an ambush at the finishing line. If he can bring down an old believer who has gone on well, an old servant of God who has been faithful, he can bring him down at the finishing line. Tremendous victory for the end. Don't finish line. And we'll find out tomorrow how he finished well. He says to Timothy, henceforth, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me on that day. And not to me only, but unto all them also that love. Not look for it, but love. My son gave me his great illustration for this. I didn't know it. Now kids were small. Being a Scot, I suppose, we arranged a means whereby they would get pocket money. In those days, you may remember all the pop bottles had a deposit on them. And if you took the pop bottles back, you got 2 cents or a nickel or whatever it was on the bottle. And our little rule in the house was that when the cubby hole at the top of the stairs got full of bottles and they began to roll down the stairs, it was time to take them to the store. And whoever took them to the store could say, could keep the deposit. Dave seemed to use up most of the pocket money, and so he was always looking to take those bottles up to the store. And one day he had quite a few bottles. So he took them up to the store and went into the counter where that was taken care of, and when he got there, the girl said to him, "Son, just put them right there on the trolley." There was a trolley filled with empty bottles that others had brought. She said, "Just put them on top there. I have to run up the front of the store. I'll be back in a minute, and I'll count them up in the money." So off she went. And Jamie's standing waiting, and another girl came along. And Jamie's standing beside this trolley with all these bottles. She said, "Can I help you, son?" "Yes," he said, "I just brought some bottles back." She looked at all this trolley full of bottles. "Well," she said, "you're going to get a lot of money today, son." He thought to himself, "Why not?" Just then, he said, "I saw my dad coming in the store." And he says, "I love my dad, but I did not love his appearing right then." What a great illustration. Is it possible to love the Lord? But at any time, would there be something in my life or my intent that would make me say, "I love the Lord, I wish it wasn't appearing right now"? He gives the crown to those that love. These are the great incentives to this mighty man of God who trusts and encourages us all. And shall we pray? Oh, Father, we thank you for this wonderful living book that was given. So up to date, it's so inspiring. It just opens up our own heart, our own mind, and our own lives to thy searching. So we thank you for thy patience with us. We thank you for thy love and care. We thank thee for thy great and amazing grace. We thank thee, Father, for the possibilities of every life bowed before. That whatever the past and its failures may have been, whatever our attainments are that we have not yet reached, we thank thee that thou hast provided the means for thy remaining to fulfill the reason for our salvation. Do help us, Father, day by day, so to walk, that others may see the faith in these lines of ours, that his life is in it. May be radiant in us, and that the joy of the Lord will mark us out in such a way that even the ungodly will recognize and long to know our Savior. These things we pray, Father, we think of those who are not with us tonight. Some are at their own meetings. Some are perhaps not here for personal reasons. We think of our dear old sister, Mrs. Greer, and the weakness of the body. We would long to be here, but cannot. We ask you to uphold us tonight. And in our mind and heart, minister, Christ has come to us. We thank you, Father, for this time together, and for the Lord Jesus, in his precious name. Amen. Again, I'm sorry, I've got my clock, it keeps going in the wrong direction. So we'll go.